Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. While you're turning there, I believe the Holy Spirit is directing our hearts in this camp towards His voice, towards responding to His voice. So often we wait for others to tell us what to do and for people to influence us in the way that we should go when God is presenting to you His invitation to hear His voice and respond to the witness of His Spirit. And what we're learning to do, I believe, in this camp, and what is an overall or overarching theme as to what's taking place, is you're being invited to hear the witness of the Holy Spirit in such a way that it's going to influence your call, it's going to influence all your ministry, it's going to influence your life, it's going to influence everything that you have currently known today, and the things that you are looking towards in the future, that the Holy Spirit is directing your heart towards Him. And so it's very important that you're paying attention to the Holy Spirit, and you're paying attention to what He's saying to you, and you're paying attention to those moments. That they're not wasted moments, and the Holy Spirit is incredible on timing. Everybody say timing. Timing is not wasted. So if you all of a sudden feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, you better pay attention as to why. And you better wait there for as long as you need. There's a story in the Old Testament of a guy, of a king. And the prophet came to the king and said, King, strike the ground. And he struck the ground 3 times. I mean, if somebody said strike the ground and never told you how many times to strike the ground, you might not know how many times you should. But in that moment, the voice of God was speaking to this king, and his destiny was forged by how many times he struck the ground. How did he respond? So he struck the ground for three times. That meant that he'd have 3 years of peace. And after that, it was war. And the king said, the prophet said to the king, if you would have struck the ground 6 or 7 times, you would have been fully delivered from your enemy. See, the Old Testament is not a joke. The Old Testament is not just to kind of put at the side. Paul says in Corinthians and in Romans that the Old Testament is written so that we would not, the Old Testament is written as for our example, so that we would not desire sin as the people of God in the Old Testament did. The Old Testament is for us to see as an example so that we'd not desire sin and that we'd run into righteousness. And there's a reality of applying yourself and the stories and seeing how those stories affect and infect your life, because they are the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so it's fundamental to direct your hearts to that. And that's an interesting thing. Do you know that when you are pulling away from the witness of the Holy Spirit and you're just getting distracted and you're not disciplining yourself to make space for Him, you could very well be missing something of His voice in your life. And that should not cause fear, but invitation. It should not cause fear, but invitation. Because when we're attentive and we're paying attention, that's a place where the Father wants to speak to us. So let's briefly look at this. We're going to look at a guy named Moses. And in the theme of discovering your calling and the delay that is sure to come when you're walking in the fullness of your calling, the delay that cannot be interpreted as denial, that cannot be interpreted as God doesn't care about you, and that the circumstances of your life currently to date are not a statement about God's affection for you. The statement of God's affection for you is found in the cross of Jesus Christ, that His love forever is set, and His statement towards you is absolute love. And His first words to us are, "My child, I love you." We're going to look at the second word that Jesus begins speaking to us once we deeply receive the words, "My child, I love you." And there are not, this isn't a strict order. God is not put in a box, and I am not trying to put him in a box. All I'm trying to do is take you through the historic witness of the church and how people of God in the past responded to the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and how they began to walk that out. Because unless we're familiar with that, we get confused or we get frustrated. Some of us have been confused. How come all that God ever tells me is, "I love you, I love you, I love you"? Well, because that's his first words. It's important. It's fundamental. So Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at starting at verse 17. So this is in a light of calling, discovery, and the delay that is sure to come. And the question is, what are we going to do in our delay? Verse 17. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Thank you. Wrong thing. There is no 17 there. But as the time of the promise drew near, are you ready for this? At the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born. He was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, and then he was exposed. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and his deeds. So this guy was a pretty big deal. And he was very educated, very powerful in words and in his actions. He had lots of authority, and he grew up in the palace. If you've ever seen Prince of Egypt, that's kind of the storyline that you're following from there. Here's the reality. God promised to Abraham. He came to Abraham first, and he said, "I will make you a father of many nations. You will enter into covenant with me, and generations after you will follow the word of God." And Abraham responded to yes, not fully seeing what that yes meant, not fully knowing what that yes meant. And there was lots of delay in Abraham's life, including when he was 100 years old, God fulfilled the promise of giving him a son, which unless you have a son or a daughter, you cannot have generational inheritance. Kind of works that way. Now you can have, anyways, we'll leave that alone. What happened in in Abraham's life is he responded to the call of God. And God told him something very unique. Said, part of my fulfillment of this promise is the people, your generation, your family line is going to be under slavery in Egypt for 400 years. That happened way before they went into slavery in Egypt. For 400 years. Now hear this. Moses is born, and the Bible says in verse 17, but as the time of the promise drew near, which God has granted. Listen, Moses was born at the time God was going to unleash his promise of delivering the people of God from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. This was an incredible time. And this is what Moses was born for. This is what Moses was born for. Verse 23. When he was 40 years old. Man. About 10 more years till I'm 40. It came into his heart. Listen to this, guys. I need you to hear this language. Change your life if you hear this. When Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended and opposed the man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian.
He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Do you hear what happened there? Moses is in the palace. He's in Egypt, and he's being brought up. God sent him there for training till he was 40. He is fully trained. He is probably, historically, there are two places in Egyptian history where names have been crossed out who have been very influential figures, and one of them was when a woman became a pharaoh. And so they blotted that out because they're like, oh, women can't become a pharaoh, because at that time, pharaoh was the most powerful being in the universe, and a pharaoh was always a son of the pretend god. They would call it a real god, but we would know it as a demon. Moses also, historians would say, had his name crossed out. Moses was probably general of the army. This is not in the Bible. We're speaking directly from Egyptian history. But you have to understand what is taking place and how awesome Moses was. But hear this. God sent him to a place that was different than he imagined it would ever be. And he was trained up and he was powerful. He was a leader of leaders. He was legitimate. He was already in a place of incredible influence. And some point in that time, God put on his heart that he was going to deliver the people of Israel. He had an encounter with God. Maybe he had an encounter with God when he was standing up at the front somewhere and God spoke to him and said, I will deliver my people through you. This is what you were born for. And all of a sudden, Moses goes, of course I was born for that. Dun, 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 dun. And as he's walking, because God put it on his heart, he sees a moment where they are in need of his incredible strength and his incredible calling. And he goes and he supposed that the Israel would see by him saving somebody and knocking the lights out literally forever of this Egyptian guy that was beaten down on a Hebrew guy, that they would all go, our hero is here. And they'd all rally behind and they go, freedom. And the reality is that God yet had more training for him to undertake. He's 40 years old. God put on his heart a call. God put on his heart a call. And he legitimately thought that call was going to happen when he was 40. And he took a huge risk. Knocking somebody's lights out for real, it's a big risk. And listen to what the Bible says. Let's pick it up. In verse 26. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness in Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed, or he marveled at the sight. And he drew near to look. There came a voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, take off his sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, aka Jesus. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. He got another 40 years of fulfillment of his call. This Moses who said to the people of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Moses experienced training for 40 years, a time and a season in his life, training in a non-Christian environment, training in a place that he was being brought up to be educated in things that would make him equipped for the work God called him, thinking his training was done, thinking the time was now. He responds to that call in his timing, and God says, got a different plan. It's a better one. Trust me. And the circumstances of Moses' life, Moses would have walked from that place probably, I would assume, thinking he was a bit of a failure. Thinking, how come I thought God spoke this to me? And guess how long he gets to weigh that kind of process in his brain? 40 years! And then all of a sudden, God yet again comes to him. And he says, now's the time. And the same person that they rejected at one time became and fulfilled the call that God had on his life and delivered an entire nation. You need to hear this. He was born for that time. And guess what? God was actually moving at the time Moses responded. There was movement. There was activity. People knew the deliverance was close at hand. And so Moses acted in it, but Moses acted in a way that was counter to the timing of the Holy Spirit. And delay happened in his life. And looking more closely, we'd see what Moses did with his delay. But I need you to see that there was delay. And I need you to see that the delay was not denial. The delay was to cause further fulfillment because something was forged in Moses that caused him to be one of the greatest human leaders ever to exist. There's only two places in the Bible. There's only two places in the Bible where the word meek is used. And when you hear the word meek, a lot of people think doormat. A lot of people think pushover. A lot of people think, well, just somebody that's just kind of really gentle, really kind of, it's okay, we don't want to offend. The two people in the Bible that are referred to as meek or humble are Moses and, that's right, Jesus. And one of the definitions for meek that I have come across in studying is always being angry at the right times, but never angry at the wrong times. There's something, anger in itself is not wrong. Emotions that you experience are not wrong. How we walk them out very often is. I am all for passion and feelings. I'm all for people not just passively adopting our Canadian, I'm sorry, it's okay, I don't mean to do anything, attitude, don't really want to offend you. I'm all for people being who they're created to be. What I need you to see this morning as we look is that Moses experienced a call. Moses experienced the reality of the presence, the movement of God on his heart. We don't know if people prophesied over him. We don't know how he discovered this whole call. But from birth, everybody knew this guy was different. There's something about him that was going to lead. And it didn't devalue anybody else that was with him. It was what God designed him for. But the process of getting from that point to the end where Moses delivers the people of Israel through the power of God is quite a process. And it's quite a story for us to look at in wisdom. And so what do you do with your delay? Do you get bored? Did Moses, do you just kind of do whatever you want? Because you've been disappointed that the call of God hasn't fully taken place in your life, if you have a call to be a worship leader and you're not singing at Cowichan yet, do you have a distance in your heart going, well, I guess God doesn't really want me to be a worship leader anymore. And I guess that means that I can write myself a check to do whatever I want. Just cash that in. God hasn't really come through in his promises for me, so I'm just going to make it, write a blank check and just go, I'll get to do whatever I want with my time right now. And if God wants to show up and change everything around, he can feel free to do it. He knows where I live. He knows me. He formed me in my mother's womb. Psalms 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows everything and he can just do it. What do you do in your delay? Moses was the same person in the wilderness as he was when he was trained. Moses was still a passionate man. And Moses did amazing things in his delay, which we're not going to look at. But he definitely wasn't just sitting around. Paul the apostle was not sitting around. Paul was preaching, teaching, learning in his delay. Paul was active in smaller settings before God commissioned him to walk the fullness of his calling. There's a tendency in the heart of young people. There's a tendency in the heart of young people to minimize the very things that God is passionate about because you don't feel like it matters. And in your delay and in the frustration that you've got a call from God, we very often spend our resources, our energy, and our talent on things that do not bring glory to God, but in fact are sinful. And because we are not fully the leader, or we're not fully the one in charge, we think, well, that means that I can just kind of take a back seat. And we squelch the very desires that God has put in us, including the call to meekness, which again, is always being angry at the right time, never angry at the wrong time. And so with that, I'd like to introduce to you with my favorite Marvel character. One who I wish I could be, but I am not. Can we put this up, please?
What's the story upstairs?
The power surrounding the cube is impenetrable.
Thor's right. We got to deal with these guys.
How do we do this?
As a team, I have unfinished business with Loki.
Yeah? Get in line.
Save it. Loki's going to keep this fight focused on us, and that's what we need. Without him, these things could run wild.
We got Stark up top. He's going to need us to...
So, this all seems horrible.
I've seen worse.
Sorry.
No, we could use a little worse.
Stark, we got him.
Banner?
Just like you said.
Then tell him to suit up. I'm bringing the party to you.
I don't see how that's a party.
Dr. Banner. Now might be a really good time for you to get angry.
That's my secret, Cap. I'm always angry.
Hold on.
Thank you.
Send the rest.
Guys?
Call it, Captain.
All right, listen up. Until we can close that portal, our priority is containment. Barton, I want you on that roof. Eyes on everything. Call out patterns and strays. Stark, you've got the perimeter. Anything gets more than 3 blocks out, you turn it back or you turn it to ash.
Can you give me a lift?
Right. Better clench up, Legolas.
Thor, you gotta try and bottleneck that portal. Slow him down. You got the lightning. Light the bastards up. You and me, we stay here on the ground. We keep the fighting here. And Hulk. Smash.
Right. Ah! Oh, Hulk smash. So when I was sitting watching the Avengers, and I was in the movie theater, and he said, I'm always angry. Started to cry. And then when, just stay with me, and I'm even going to go right now, and then when Captain America calls out his one moment of glory and he commands the Hulk to go smash, when he just ripped up there and began smashing things, the Holy Spirit spoke to me something about the life of this generation and something that needs to take place in a level that most of us have never considered. And that's to always be angry at the right times, never angry at the wrong times, because we are in a generation, we are in a time, we are in a place where people don't care and they only care about themselves, and they need people to rise up for such a time as this and begin to smash the things that cause people to stumble, smash the things that are causing people to be exploited, to take out that which breaks the heart of God. So marveling at the gospel looks like this. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I believe many of you are going to come into your destiny even in this moment. That something like what God spoke to Moses, you need to see this about Moses before I go into this. Moses was 100% in the spirit of his call when he laid that smack down. Because he was a deliverer of the people, but it was used in the wrong time, in the wrong place, and it was used in a sinful way, except in a sinful way that wasn't under the command of the Holy Spirit. Right passion, wrong use. Let's look at this. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him, this is Christ, from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses. If you don't know Christ, you're dead in your trespasses, your sins, your offenses against God. Says, and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, that means that you're not in the covenant that God has welcomed you into. God made alive with him. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all the legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers, the authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Marveling at the gospel is entering into the covenant place where you are a son, you are a daughter, and you have had all your sins forgiven. And that covenant is on the table for all your friends, all your family. That covenant is what God has done. And he nailed all the wrong that you've ever done. Everything that was stacked up against you. Taking it and nailing it to the cross. Everybody that would say that you cannot do such and such because you were this way, Christ said, no, they're mine and they're in me. And he put to open shame all the accusations. So let's turn to chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Keep them far from you. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with all its practices, having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen and holy ones. Holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. These aren't girly words. So they're as manly as you can get or as girly as you can get. Being a child of God. Meekness and patience. Bearing with one another in love. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with all thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, your Father, through him. I want to read this again, and I want to read it in the Message. If you can get that on the screen, I don't know if you can, but Colossians chapter 3 in the Message. And I want you to either close your eyes and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read the same thing again. Or if you're one of those people that it helps to look at the words on the screen, then do that, but don't be distracted. Listen for what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. And hear the voice of the Lord in this. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with the obscurity. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity or hiddenness, like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with the way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now, so be sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, and dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now, you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new life, in your new way of life, is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive quickly and completely as the Master has forgiven you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. Cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your heart out to God. Let every detail of your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Every step of the way. And that's God's plan for you. And that's God's call for you. Is that we would put off and put on. Don't buy into the lie that it's okay or that God understands that you're a teenager and you have hormones. Don't buy into the lie of what you are entering into when you participate in anything that's not the life of Christ. Don't buy into the lie that the time that you live is your own, because when God wants to fulfill the call in your life, He'll just magically make it happen. It starts now. It starts today. This moment, the decisions that you make today, the decisions you make at this camp, will affect the rest of your life. God is gracious, but His grace looks different to every single person. You can look at some people, and they're sleeping around, and you think, well, they're getting away with it. Maybe I will too. God's grace for you could look totally different. God's grace for you. We are never to assume on God's grace. But we are to be passionate towards Him. Passionate towards His life. That's what you're born for. The energy that you spend. The life that you live. We run towards God. God's first words to you according to the Bible and according to church history is, "My child, I love you." God's second words to you is a conviction of sin and an invitation to repentance. Unless we learn to respond to the prompting of the Spirit with regard to sin, we cannot learn to hear the voice of God in times of choice. You want to know what you're called to do? You need to be attentive to the pointings of the Holy Spirit to the sin that's in your life and not take it for granted, not assume it's going to be okay, not just push it to the side, but be attentive to it. And if the Holy Spirit is stirring that in your heart, go in. You are being paid attention to, if you will, in that moment. You then have the ability to move on in hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, one of His primary functions is to convict the world of sin. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. It's to convict you of sin. And guess what? You can enter into "My child, I love you," and His love does not change for you. Even when you are ignoring conviction of sin. How mind-bending is that? That's how good God's love for you. Why? Because He has taken all and He's nailed it to the cross. What stood against you at one time, your past, your present, and your future sins, what stood at one time as a disqualifier, what stood as one time as that which would constantly keep you from the presence of God, now stands as nothing. And there is nothing that can keep you from His presence, and you are free to go in boldly accessing His presence. But make no mistake, ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit in regards to sin means ignoring the Holy Spirit in regards to your call. You will not hear it. We have to take seriously that which God takes seriously. We have to long for that which God longs for. Guys, this life, this hulkish reality, is a hunger for the presence of God. You want the presence of God in your life? He is always moving towards you in love. And His love is an invitation to repentance. And repentance has more to do with where you're turning to than what you're turning from. Repentance 100% is a 180 turn. And that you would actually turn from the things that break God's heart. And more importantly, you would turn to Christ. You would put off, put on. And as Hebrews 12 says, it is not just sin, but it's the weights, the burdens that hold you back. And those could be good things, but they grow to be attachments in your life that actually stop you from walking in the fullness of the calling of God. They could easily be a type of job that you end up having in life. You could be making a certain salary and God is calling you to sell all and go to the mission field in Nigeria. And that reality is your call. But then you go, "But I got a family and I've got this life and I've got this job." That's a weight that is hindering you from running. But this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit is inviting us to smash the sin that so easily entangles. Don't ever buy into the lie that just because God says that he loves you doesn't mean he still doesn't call you to repent from sin. Here's the tricky thing about repentance before we go into it a little bit more. Sometimes we feel a sense of guilt. Often we feel a sense of guilt. And we need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our guilt. We need to look it in the face and not think, well, that's weird or that's awkward or... Because when we do that, we actually are squelching the Holy Spirit's voice. And going, I'll listen to you when you say that I love you. And when you love me, I'll listen to you if you're calling me to be a worship leader, a missionary, a pastor, a preacher, a doctor, a dentist. Probably not a dentist. Not many people like dentists. I kind of do. But we'll all want to hear God's voice when he says that. When God's telling you to put aside or put off or destroy things that you're checking on your computer, thoughts that are rocking through your head, the way that you're touching your boyfriend, your girlfriend, the way that you're not listening to your parents, the way that you're appearing like a Christian and your heart is far from Christ. We hear those things like, oh, well, that's kind of awkward. It's the hipster thing to do. Ooh, that's awkward. Doesn't mean it's not true. Sin and that which we repent of isn't just the wrong things that we do. It's also repenting of that which is the good that we knew we were supposed to do and didn't do. And here's the thing that you need to understand about sin and guilt in particular, is that very often in our lives, we have this sense of self-imposed guilt. We place guilt on ourselves because we don't live up to our expectations. That is not part of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a ridiculous example because you might listen to it more, but you can apply it more specifically to your life. I would feel insane guilt if when I was playing basketball in high school and they gave me the ball for the last second shot and we're down by two and I'm about to take a three-pointer and I shoot the ball and it misses. I feel insane guilt. At no point do I need to repent of that. At no point do I need to fall on my knees and go, God, I'm sorry, I missed the shot. But the guilt that I would feel, that's self-imposed. That's all on me. Because I didn't live up to the expectation I placed on myself. There's another strange guilt that's so sneaky. And that's a guilt that comes from the demonic, satanic guilt, if you will. And that is, that's veiled in condemnation. Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. So condemnation is that which causes you to want to give up. Now, hear this. Here's the tricky thing about this younger generation. Very often, anytime anybody says anything critical, anything correctional, you're just like, oh, I just don't want to do it then anymore. You need to be very discerning. And you need to up your game when it comes to this, because there is something called condemnation that the devil will come towards you about things you've already repented for, and the enemy will say, did you really repent for that? You are the worst person ever. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is not the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the last one is judgments of others. We often feel guilt because people have said really harsh things to us. People have said, you've said really harsh things to people. And we feel this guilt because of words spoken. That's why it says in the Bible in Colossians, one of the things we're supposed to put off is harsh words. We're supposed to put on words of compassion, encouragement, delight. So we need to pay attention to this. We need to look it in the face and go, this is Is this the voice of Jesus coming to me? And hear this, he will not start with, you idiot. He will not start with, you are such a failure. He'll start with, my child, I love you. I delight in you. You're amazing. He might even say, you're so cute. He made you. He delights in you. I'm not making things up about God. He delights in you. But guess what he's going to do? Because he delights in you, he's going to convict you of sin. And you need to do the job, the work of a disciplined Christian life and stop minimizing that which will hinder your call. That which will cause you not to be able to hear the voice of Jesus in times of choice. This is a part of being attentive to the voice of Jesus. This is a part of, this is our heart. We all want to do life well. We all want to be a part of the life that Jesus has for us because we know fulfillment only comes in his presence. And the life that he came to give us is life to the full, where the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. God has called us to have life and life to the full. And fullness of life is found in Christ. And in Christ looks like in turning away from sin, away from throwing off those weights, as Hebrews 12 says, the burdens that hold us back, and run towards Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The Christian life, guys, please hear this. The Christian life is a disciplined life. It's not a whole bunch of random circumstances and pop goes the weasel, here you are, you are the one that the world has been waiting for. God's forming something in the delay. God is forming something in the delay. We're going to talk about what comes after this, but guess what? When Jesus experienced the fullness, one of the best experiences anybody could ever have, an audible voice from the Father comes from heaven and says on his baptism, this is my Son, and in him I am well pleased. Jesus, in that moment, we're going to look at this in the coming days, Lord willing, that he is affirmed, he is approved, he is delighted in, and he comes more into his call. And right after that, the voice of the Holy Spirit directs him into the wilderness where he is tested for 40 days. Tested for 40 days. And everything that God spoke to him is attacked. Everything that God spoke to him is taken, tried to be taken out. And it's not a happy place. It's not the easiest place to be. But something is formed in us when we have to fight to believe that which God has spoken to us. This is what happened to Moses. Turn to Numbers. Chapter 25. And we're going to be ending momentarily. Part of the work, or the gospel, if you will, is that you've been given a new power. You have been given a hulkish reality, if you will. To no longer be led by your sinful desires, but to put off, to smash, Hulk smash, that which is out to destroy you and the world that you live in. That you've been given an ability, a new power to say no to sin and yes to God. Not a new power to do whatever you want with that power. Because as Spider-Man's uncle said, with great power comes great. Look at that. You addicts. great power comes great responsibility. There's something that, and that's why we're reading so much scripture, so I get to talk about Marvel. You've been given a new power to say yes to the Holy Spirit and no to sin. You've got that power. Do you know before you knew Christ, and some of you have grown up in the church, so you don't even know this, that you didn't have a power to say no to sin before you came into Christ. You didn't have the power that you have now. And it's a discipline. The more you say no to sin, the more you're able to say no to sin. It's like resistance training. And when it comes to sin and temptation, let me tell you, there's two strategies that the Bible speaks of. When it comes to temptation in general, the Bible says to resist it. It says to resist it, like a resistance workout where you are pushing against that which is coming at you. That's temptation in general. When it comes to sexual temptation, the Bible has a whole different strategy, and it's called an Olympic marathon sprint. And the Bible says this when it comes to sexual temptation, all of it. It doesn't say resist it. It doesn't say let's see how strong or how close you can get. The Bible says run, Forrest, run. And then you run. It's all good. That's what the Bible says. So when you're sitting on that couch and you're with that pretty girl, and you're watching that Avenger movie, and everything magical starts happening and you start hearing Aladdin in your head. And deep in your heart, you're listening to Justin Bieber and I just need somebody to love. The Bible at no point says stay sitting. The Bible says get up and run. And I always encourage young people, just do something insanely awkward to break the magic. It's easier to discern in that moment. I say rock a burp, hit a fart, whatever you have to do. Just make it insanely awkward. Because if that person's going to love you, they're going to love you anyways when you do that later on. But it says run. And so much, and if you want to look at this later, if you want to look in Colossians later, there's something of connectivity that our generation seems to want to miss. There's something of connectivity. Everyone goes, no, I can be the one-man show. I can do it all by myself. As if at a Justin Bieber concert, he could put on such a great show without if he was just him by himself. No, he'd still be that YouTube kid. Like there is a connectivity that we seem to miss and a life that we seem to miss. And because we miss responding to the voice of Jesus in all of these moments, we miss walking into the very things that he has for us because we're dealing with all the shame that comes from walking in sin. We're dealing with all the stuff that comes. It stops you. It trips you up. It causes you problems. See, this is the reality of the gospel, is that you've been given a new power. You have been given a new power, and true freedom is not doing whatever you want when you feel like it. True freedom is looking at all the options and choosing the one that has the most good, because you can only choose if you're truly free. True freedom is not going, well, I'm free. I can just do this if I feel like it. It's okay. God will forgive me. I'll do it anyways. Those are dangerous words. And it hasn't worked out for anybody in the history of the church. So don't think for a minute it's going to work out for you that way. There's grace. And grace is amazing, but do not presume that the grace that you will enter into will look the same as your friends. Do you know, my whole life I was wondering how come I could never get away with anything? Growing up, I was like, seriously? I can't get away with anything. God's grace for me was totally different at an early age than it was for a lot of my friends. So let's end with this story. I want to introduce you to one of my most favorite characters in the Bible. His name's Phineas. It's a cool name. Phineas. Now, listen to this carefully. I'm going to be ending with this. I'm sure we'll read this, and then Corey, you can come on up in a minute. The people of Israel are in a time of delay. Okay? They just experienced the deliverance that came from the hand of God, and they're wandering around the desert, okay? And they're in a place of delay, delaying coming into their promise. God has already done an amazing thing. God has already spoken to them that they will enter into their promised land, and God has done all the work for, and they just get to enter into it. But Israel chooses to do some pretty crazy things in their time of delay, like many of us choose to do, thinking they can do what they want when they want it. And the story goes like this. There's this king of Midian, and he decided, or the king of the Moabites, he decides to hire the prophet of that day to come and curse Israel so that Israel wouldn't move in and take their land. And he tries to curse Israel, and it's a super funny story. It's the same story that where the Bible speaks of a donkey talking to Balaam. The guy's name's Balaam. And it's a funny story because every time Balaam goes to talk and goes to curse Israel, God tells him, no, it's time to bless Israel instead. And he gives them these legitimate blessings. And it's like, and then the king of Moab is like, well, maybe if we look at a different angle, we'll try it over here. And then he goes there and he goes again and he just begins to bless Israel. And he does it again a third time. And the king is super mad. And I just imagine this king just fuming, just be like. And he's in that kind of a place where he's super mad. And then Balaam does something ridiculous. He goes, if you want to take them out, here's the way. You want to take out God's people from God's promises? Here's the way. Seduce the men. Seduce the men. Cause sexual temptation to come into their camp. And guess what? They do it. They send all their women in, and their women enter into a form of worship that is both sexual and disgusting in the eyes of God. And what happens is, a young man named Phineas sees this, and something in his heart rises up in anger at the right time and says this, Numbers 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel. This is a public display of sin. This is a public display of rebellious sin against God's command in front of everybody. And says, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. So while they're in a place of, God, why are our men doing this? Why are our people involved in this sexual behavior? They're weeping. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and he left the congregation and he took a spear in his hand and he went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through their belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him, and the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people. Just keep that up there. And we're going to end with this. The Bible says he was jealous with God's jealousy. He was jealous with a jealousy that came from God. That means that he entered into a place of God's heart when it came to sexual temptation and sin. And he said no in a generation that was turning to it at a rapid pace. He said no. And I believe that part of the call and why I began to weep in the movie The Hulk is I saw the enemy coming into our land and our computers and our time and our people and young men in this room that are into pornography, which most people in our generation are into pornography, are into something that is an offense to the heart of God, and it's an offense to the nation that we live in, and it's something that is changing the course of how young men will look at the women in this world. And women are influenced by pornography. More and more women are getting involved in that because they're wanting to please their own desires. They're tired of waiting. They're tired of looking around at all these lame sauce guys, and they're going, I just want something. When's it going to happen? And there's something in our heart in the delay of the call of God that causes us to explore in ways that are inappropriate, causes us to be a part of things that are inappropriate, and we do not realize what is taking place. That what is taking place when you are into pornography is you are participating in one of the grossest atrocities in the universe, and that's human sex trafficking. You might think you're only looking at the computer, but that funds women being stolen from their homes, exploited in ways that would make you puke. And I remember coming home from the Avengers so weeping, so wanting to be like Hulk and wanting to destroy all that would take out the daughters of this land, that would take out the young men of this land that are consumed in that which God has not given them. And everything inside of me is going, Jesus, you've got to break through in a generation that says it's not hurting anyone, it's destroying everyone. And it's not okay. And there is nothing in my heart this morning that is trying to convince you. I want you to see something in my heart. And if you hear the call, I want you to begin to respond like Hulk. And instead of being a part of that which is a plague in our generation, instead of minimizing it and going, I'm not hurting anyone, I have needs, I'm horny, I'm this, I'm that, at least I'm not sleeping around with real girls. It is the most addicting thing that we know today. Heroin addicts, which is the most addicting drug substance, will say that it's easier to get unaddicted from heroin than it is to get unaddicted from porn. Pornography makes more money in the United States yearly than pro basketball, baseball, and football combined. And when you're looking at porn, you're inviting your eyes to look on that which is not holy, that which is not yours, and that which will hamper, hinder everything in your life. There's never been a generation like this before. We do not know the consequences that are coming to our life. And we need young people in this room. We need generations of people to stop being a part of exploiting both young men and young women, and be those that will rise up with a spear in their hand and destroy that which is destroying us. Being angry at all the right times. Because I have daughters, and they're my daughters. And they are not to be looked at in inappropriate ways. And there is an anger in my heart, a passionate jealousy for their purity, their holiness, and for them not to think that is okay. And I believe there's something in my heart that I feel that same way for each one of you. It's not okay. It's not okay. And believe it or not, I wasn't planning on talking about it like this. I was talking about putting away sin in general. I believe that that's what the Holy Spirit invited me to do. Something's taking place in my heart right now. If this is the last thing you ever hear me say, stop calling that which is offense in the eyes of God is something that you just do. Something that everybody's doing. Stop talking about guys and girls in ways that are dirty and obscene, for it is holy. There is stuff taking place with young men that young men will never be able to, because they have overused their man parts through inappropriate ways. They'll never be able to experience fully the gift that God has for them in marital sex. That's something the world has never known to this day. Holiness, purity, those aren't options. It's your destiny. It's your destiny. Putting off these things aren't up to, well, it's the best that I can do. Or at least I'm not doing what that person's doing. Do you know everything that we ever look on in the internet? Google has recorded. Every single site you've ever seen in the world, they have recorded. And guess what? We're in a nation and a time when there's a record of transgressions that stacks so high. And we are never more in need of a glorious gospel that God won't count those sins against us. We are never in a time that needs more good news than God wants to move towards those that have experienced pornography and those that are in the habit of pornography. It doesn't change God's love for you, but it hinders everything you're going to come into. And I believe that it is not just about porn. It's a whole new way of doing life. Whatever church you're in, whatever youth group you're in, whatever youth reality, young adult reality you're in, you can stand up for those that are around you by not letting them be exploited in the same way, by not just laughing at what your friends are showing you on their iPod or their iPhone. And by literally moving towards them in God's love, moving towards God in the love that He has for you, by repenting of sin, turning from that which will destroy you, and running towards God There's a lot of those things that I believe some of the scriptures that Susan called us to look at, I believe Colossians is full of those scriptures, and it's full of the promises of turning away from and turning towards Christ. It's time. There's never been a greater time than right now. And there's never been a more important time in history than right now for this generation to say, I am going to stand for purity. I am going to stand for holiness. I'm not going to dabble. I'm not going to come close. I'm not going to just hang out and say, well, it was only oral. It was only with my hand. But I'm going to stand in a generation that says, no. There's something that is formed in you when you say no and you put to death those desires. And that is a glorious gift. When you stand on your wedding day, the greatest gift you can give to your spouse is the purity that you've had to fight for all the days of your life. And you say, my eyes are yours and yours alone. My heart is yours and yours alone. These hands are yours and yours alone. And I have fought for it. And these men standing with me today are fighting for it as well. And we will stand for this generation, and we will say, Father, come and cause us to be pure as you are pure, to be holy as you are holy, and we will run from sin and run towards Christ and bring thousands with us, because for such a day you were born. And I believe that if you've entered into things like pornography, you're actually entering into part of your call. And I'm ending with this. Not that you go to explore that to find your call. If you're in it, you're doing what Moses did and using your call in a wrong way. Because you're not called to be an exploiter of women. You're called to be a protector of women. You're called to be a father. I believe lots of guys that are super addicted to pornography are called to be fathers in this generation, and you will not be able to be a father because you'll always be looking at girls in an inappropriate way, and you'll never be able to look at them in a different way. That like Moses, you're walking in your call in the wrong time. And so this is not because you've done it, you're done, it's over. This is because you've done it, run to the cross. You have a record of debt that Christ knows, and you need it canceled. And you need to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit in such a way, that when He's convicting you, as I believe He is right now, you don't say, I'll do it later. You say, I'll do it now. You don't say, I really should get on that sometime. You say, I'm doing it now. And I believe that something is going to rise up in this generation. This is my heart's cry. It's part of what I believe my son has been born for. Part of what I believe I'm alive for. It's to call a generation to purity. Not for the sake of being goody. For the sake of the fullness of Christ. Because we want all that Christ has paid for. And want to enter into the fullness of His life. Not just for your sake. For this generation. So I want the young men to stand in this room. Young ladies, you just stay sitting. And at this point right now, I don't care whether you've looked at pornography or not. What I care about is your response to God. I care about your response to God. And I'm asking you to stand this morning. I'm not asking you to commit to anything. We're not going to do a confession. We're not going to do anything like that. I want you to encounter Jesus right now. And I want him to speak to you in such a way that you will not run from your call, but you will enter into it. You will not spend the life, the energy, the talents that you have on your own pleasures, on your own desires, but you will run towards Christ and you will meet him face to face. And you will say no in this generation, and you will say yes to Christ and all that he has. And I believe that many of you will enter into your call. It looks far more than just fighting against pornography. But that's one of the things. And there are many ways to do that. And it starts with stop clicking. Stop viewing. Put it away and put it to death. And if you can't, then give me your computer. And we'll give it to somebody else. Get rid of the TV in your room. Most of our generation is looking at this on their phone because they think for some reason no one will know. Guys, this is the biggest thing that's going to hinder your call. One of the biggest things, I should say, in this generation that we live in. It's going to completely hamper and hinder. And the lack of feeling in the presence of God very often has to do with unrepentant sin in these areas. And it gets worse and worse and worse, and the distance gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Not distance that Christ has put between you and him, but shame that drives us away. Condemnation that causes us to give up. For conviction causes us to want to turn to Christ. Condemnation causes us to want to give up. And so if you're feeling condemnation right now, you're feeling like, oh, this is just an opportunity for Sam to yell at me, think again. It's an opportunity for me to fight for your life. And so I'm asking you to just put your hands out, and I want to pray something for you, and I want you to just stay in that place until you hear from God. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for these men of valor and of power. And I thank you that there is a resident hulkish nature in them. And I pray that they would use their power that you have entrusted with them, not to exploit, not to destroy, not to use for their own benefit, but they would use their hands to work hard and faithfully for the Lord, to provide for families, to provide for nations, that they would use their hands, their bodies, their eyes, and their minds to be men of God, witnesses of the glory of God, witnesses of the power of God, holy hands risen to you in purity, without wrong uses of anger. And that you would speak to these men and call them into their destinies. Where they have felt there have been blocks, would you move towards them in conviction, and would they repent of their sins? Would they repent of that which nobody even knows? And may today be a brand new day in their life. Now, young men, look at me for a second. The Bible says in James that we're to confess our sins and we'll be healed. And you need to choose somebody that would be someone that could walk with you and wouldn't be tempted by the things that you're going to tell them. That they would be able to counsel you and bring you into this. There's something of healing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that very often when we're overwhelmed in the power of sin, and we're overwhelmed in the power of darkness, it's because we haven't fully brought it into the light. And there's something about audibly speaking it to someone else that brings the truth of it in light. And it might make you feel really bad. It might make you feel really awkward. And you'll probably have that chicken line that'll say, I'll say this much, but not really this much. And if you choose to hang behind the chicken line, you're choosing to be under that power. There's a line of truly confessing what you've done. It's not good enough to go, yeah, yeah, I've done it and I need forgiveness. There's something that will hold you under the power until you've confessed it. It is crazy how confession works when you actually confess. So with the young men standing, young ladies, would you join us and stand? Just put your hands out. I just want to pray for you as well. And then I'm going to pray for everybody. But young ladies, this is not a problem that's just with young men. It's not a problem that's just with men in general. It's a problem that's increasingly becoming everybody's problem. And sociologists will say that we actually, even if we're not participants in it, we're all going to be affected by porn because it changes the way we do everything. And so what I want to challenge all of us to do is enter into activity when it comes to destroying this. And that looks like praying for people. That looks like praying for each other, not just dabbling in it or not just encouraging in it. Not flirting like crazy and causing people to go, oh my gosh. And that's not just a girl thing. Guys do it too. But what I'm calling you to do this morning, I believe, what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do this morning, is to turn towards Him. Both young men and young women, turn towards Him for your value, for your affirmation. You'll get it from lots of places. Don't buy into the lie, young ladies, that says that you're not beautiful. Or that because a guy is being really nice to you, you owe him anything. If you ever need a fresh voice, my wife and I are always happy to tell you, you don't owe him anything. I don't care if he even asked you to marry him. If you feel like this is not going to work out, we'll back you up. I believe that there's something resonant in your hearts, young ladies, that desires to be beautiful. Desires to be told that you're beautiful. And I want to encourage you to not sell yourself short. Just because someone can fog a mirror doesn't mean that they're for you. And I want to call you to purity and holiness in all that you are. Trust in Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. This has so much less to do with the things that we're dabbling in and so much more to do with the mission that God has called us to. Many of you responded to be a missionary. Many of you are responding to the call of God, and you are hearing things that you haven't heard before. You are hearing things, and things are stirring in your heart that you have heard before, but you've forgotten. And God is calling us to come into more of our call. That's what this camp is about. You are to come into your destiny. You're coming to fullness of the reality that Jesus has for you. You might not be able to see everything really clear. You might not be able to see what it all looks like from beginning to end, but you're going to know what direction you're going to run into. And one of the directions that you're going to run into is one of purity. It's responding as a loved, approved, delighted daughter and son. Running in purity and responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit in conviction of sin. So let me pray for all of us together, and then we're going to dismiss. Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you do a miracle in this place? Would you cause the daughters in this place that have not been fully delighted in, that have not been fully loved, not been told that they're beautiful, that they're gorgeous, that they're worthy of love? Would you, as the perfect Father, speak that over them? Would you, as the perfect Father, move towards them in love? And may they know your love and know their worth. And may you raise up missionaries in this place that will rescue and set free those that are slaves. Father, would you, in this generation, both young men and young women, would you call them into the fullness of their destiny? Would you call them into the fullness of your delight? And may we see thousands and thousands and thousands of young Canadians responding in passionate purity to the mission that you've called them to, without the hindrances, without the sin and the weights that so easily entangle us. Would you raise us up even now by your power and for your glory to run towards you, to run wholly towards you. And therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, not run for a while. Father, I pray that none would run for a while, that we'd run as long as camp and then give up, that we would run and we'd keep running and we'd keep running for the sake of the world, for the sake of those that you love, for the sake of those that you have paid for. May we be looking towards you. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before you endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated with all authority at the right hand of God. And may we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and would you cause us as young people to run and to keep running. And that many would join the run that you have called us to run in, for your glory and for our joy. The fullness of the life that you've given us. Would you do this now in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.